Welcome to church. Can I get you to grab your hymnals and take a seat? And can I get you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 191? Hymn number 191, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Hymn number 191. And when you found it, can I get you to stand, please? Hymn number 191.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody, just a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can be gathered in your house again this afternoon, Lord. I just pray that you be with us in this service and bless this service. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Can I get you to turn now to hymn number 332? Hymn number 332, Channels Only. Hymn number 332.
Channels only, blessed Master.
final hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 147? Hymn number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Hymn number 147. Good singing. Can I get you to grab your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 16? John chapter 16, and Brother Jordan's coming up for the Bible reading.
Hello. Okay, so John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, that ye should put you out of the synagogues. Ye, that time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall restore it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus, known that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered out of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall will give it to you. He will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At the day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, speaketh no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. We needest not that any man should ask thee, but this we believe, that thou comest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Believe, the hour cometh, ye is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we can spend freely glorifying your presence here in our church, Lord. Please fill Pastor Sepulveda with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. So we are continuing the book of John, chapter by chapter. I was doing it on the Wednesdays, but I'm going to bring it back to Sundays, the chapter-by-chapter study for the book of John. So we're there in John chapter 16. Let's start there, verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, don't be offended. Don't be offended. Don't we live in a generation of easily offended people? Generation snowflake? Generation thin-skinned? Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is giving you the remedy. If that's you, if you feel like you're easily offended, someone says something nasty, someone's a little bit critical, and you get worked up, and then the whole week you're speaking about how you've been offended, then this is a sermon for you. Okay, don't be offended. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now, as we keep going through this chapter, John 16, it's still a continuation of everything that he's been preaching through John 15, John 14, after the Passover event, or the Lord's table, I should say. This is just a continuation, meaning that we're going to find a lot of similar teachings in this chapter that we've seen in the previous chapters. And some of the things are going to overlap. Some of the things that I'm going to mention, you can say, oh, you already preached about that last week, Pastor, or the week before. But here's the thing. Please don't tune out. You know, just because something is repeated, to me, that should not be a reason to tune out of the sermon. That should be a reason to pay attention to the sermon. Like if Jesus Christ is saying the same thing again, a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time, it's because he really wants us to nail it in. In fact, I believe this is the best way to learn God's word, or to preach God's word, or to be balanced with God's word, is just to see what is emphasized in Scripture. What God emphasizes, I will emphasize. What God repeats multiple times, I will repeat multiple times. You know, if God teaches something, and it's like covered once, or maybe it's not even covered that often in the Bible, my goal as a pastor is try to cover that not that often. Like, God will know what the right balance is, what the right diet is of knowing God's word based on how often you see things in the Bible. And so once again, if things overlap or you feel like it's similar preaching from previous weeks, don't tune out. It's because the Lord wants you to hear it multiple times, so it sinks in. Verse number 2. What doesn't he want his disciples to be offended about? Well, he doesn't want people to get offended if they say something nasty. You know, they might go soul winning and someone might say something nasty to them at the door, and so God doesn't want you to get offended. Well, let's look at verse number 2. Then shall they put you out of the synagogues, meaning you're going to be rejected by your people. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Brethren, Christ is saying that some of his people are going to die. Some of his believers are going to die for the name of Christ. And he says, don't get offended about it. I mean, if you're going to get offended by something, are you going to get offended by something nasty someone said to you at the door? Or are you going to get offended by someone trying to kill you or killing you? You know, God, Jesus Christ does not want us to be offended. He doesn't want his disciples to be offended. They're about to go through one of the toughest times. You know, Christ being arrested and taken away. Those 3 days and 3 nights, they're going to be hiding in fear, okay? Now, I don't believe any of his disciples necessarily died during that period. Well, we didn't have it recorded for us in the Bible. So, of course, we know that after Christ ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, yes, some of his disciples were killed, okay? And so, you know, yes, we look at this passage, we look at the teaching of Christ. Yes, it's applicable, you know, for his disciples during those 3 days and three nights, but we can take those applications and apply it to other places. We can apply it today. You know, we should not be offended today. You know, people do die for the name of Christ in other places in this world today. And so these are good teachings that we can still learn from today. It says that whosoever, in verse number 2, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And of course, in this time, as they persecuted the people of God, they thought they were serving God. They thought they were doing the right thing, according to the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief rulers. Look at verse number 3. And these things will they do unto you. Why? Why do they do it? Because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. All right. So it says, look, this time is coming where you will be persecuted for the name of Christ. And Christ does not want us to be offended. Okay, I've got 3 major points to the sermon this afternoon. Point number 1 is, don't be offended if you lose your life for Christ. Don't be offended. All right, if you're facing persecution, if people are seeking to hurt you or to harm you for the name of Christ, don't get offended. You see, what is your natural response? You know, if someone seeks to hurt you or harm you because of Christ, what's going to be your natural, your fleshly or carnal response? Your kind of response would be to flee, or like Peter, to deny, right? He denied Christ. We're not up to that story just yet, but he denied Christ 3 times, you know, before the morning came. That is the natural response of your natural being, is to hide yourself, pretend you're not a Christian, pretend you don't love Christ or you know of Christ, because it is concerning that I might be persecuted or lose my life over this, and you might get offended. You say, well, why, God? Why are you allowing me to go through such difficulties? Why allowing my enemies to seemingly, you know, be victorious over me? Simply because I stand for you. Well, you know what? When that happens, if it does happen in our lifetime, if it happens here in Australia, I don't want you to get offended. Christ warned us already not to get offended if these things happened. So point number 1, brethren, is don't be offended if you lose your life for Christ. You know, don't forget these very famous passages. You know, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, when someone dies and you're a saint of the Lord, it's precious to him. Because you're going from this wicked carnal life into eternity with him. You know, when we learn not to get offended, we start to really understand, appreciate things that are eternal. You know, the hope of being with Christ and not having ourselves so grounded in fleshly or earthly things. It's good when you start to lose affection for the things of this world. Sometimes I talk to Christians and they see the corruption of governments and they're like, oh, frustrated about the governments and they're doing this, they're taking away our liberties. Don't get frustrated. Don't get offended. In fact, that should help you. That should help you go, you know what? I don't care about this world. You know what? When people get so frustrated by the wickedness of this world and how this world is taken away, it just shows you that your heart is still on this earth. Don't get offended. Set your eyes on the Lord. Okay? The closer we get to our liberties being stripped away, the closer we get to the end times, the greater rejoicing you should have, knowing that Christ is coming. Don't be offended if you lose your life for Christ. Keep your finger there and come with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, don't forget, book of Revelation was written by John as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. These are the words of John toward, or actually, these are the words of Christ, okay, being penned down by John, but for the church. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." Look at this. "And ye shall have tribulation 10 days." What's the instruction from Jesus? "Be thou faithful unto death." So hold on. If some of our brethren get cast into prison for the name of Christ, should we not pray for their release? Yes, we should. We should be praying for their release. You know, should we pray that, you know, God will deliver them out of the hand of the enemy? Yes. But understand, you know, God's will, God's plan is that some will perish, that some believers will die. My question to you is, are you ready to perish for the name of Christ? Are you ready to give up your life for the things of God? I don't know. Think about it, you know. You might say, "Oh, Pastor, I've got so many more things that I want to accomplish in life." You know, Australia's a good country in that regard, that, you know, we still have liberties to some extent of our freedom, the freedom to be in church, the freedom to read the Bible. You know, that so far has not been removed from us, so praise God for that. But you know what? You know that you've really matured in the Lord when you're able to say, "Lord, if I have to lose my life for you, so be it. I'm fine. I'm fine with that." You know, and it says there, "Thou shalt be thou faithful unto death." Look at this. "And I will give thee a crown of life." There is a special reward. There's a special crown that God will give, Christ will give, if you lose your life for Christ. The crown of life. Like, you're losing your life, but he gives you the crown of life. And I think I've covered this not that long ago. That crown of life must be worth dying for. Like, when you get to heaven, and if you've been given that specific reward, that specific crown, everyone's going to know, wow, you lost your life for Christ. You're willing to give up everything on this life to follow Christ and to die for him. There must be great reward. There must be great riches, great honor to actually fulfill that obligation and to have that crown of life. You know, another passage I'm going to read to you, you're all very familiar. You know, and again, because we don't want to get offended if things go bad in life and we think God should come through all the time. God will see them through even if they have to lose their life for Christ, or you have to lose your life for Christ. But I want you to remember this passage, Romans 8:35. I'll just read it to you quickly. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know what a sword is for? To kill you. Will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? You know, if you're facing persecution, if you lose your life, does that mean God does not love you? Does that mean God's forgotten about you? No, the Bible says that nothing will separate us from that love. Verse number 36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." All the day long. You know what this tells me? That every day on planet Earth, someone is dying for the cause of Christ. I mean, I think we should pray that that doesn't come to Australia. Like, I think that we should be praying that, you know, we have the liberties to continue doing work, a work for God. Or, you know, we should pray that we should not take for granted the liberties that we have. Because you live in other places of this world, you can't be in church. You can't, you know, or for the cause of, you know, or you lose your life potentially. You know, this is just a reality. And then it says in verse number 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if someone dies for the cause of Christ, you know what? It just shows how much, not only do they love God, but God's love toward them. that God will actually give them the crown of life. You know, something to rejoice in for all eternity. Back to John 16. John 16, verse number 5. So, brethren, if Jesus Christ does not want us to get offended if we die for him, then who are we to get offended because someone said something nasty to us? Who are we to get offended because someone said something nasty about our kids? Should we get offended, really, when other Christians are losing their life? That kind of persecution? You know, we are whiners, I'm telling you. We complain, we whine, we murmur about just the littlest inconveniences in life. Again, go back to COVID. Think about all the whining taking place during COVID. You didn't lose your life over it, did you? You're still here. You know, God's people are still able to be in church to serve him, to read our Bibles, to pray to him. You know, it's not like the days of Babylon being cast into the fiery furnace, you know, being made eunuchs. Imagine that. Oh, I was forced to get vaccinated. Okay, but you didn't get it cut off like God's people did when they were taken into Babylon. I mean, that I'd rather the vaccination. Not that, I'm not pro-vaccination, but I'd rather that than being made a eunuch of men. I don't know, which is the worst procedure out of those two? I mean, I think most of you would agree with me that being made a eunuch is worse. But we complain about everything. We're whiners about everything. It surprises me. Because we're God's people. We should not get offended. We're not taking this body to heaven, are we? I don't want this body in heaven. We'll corrupt the place. Take my soul, take my spirit and my new resurrected body to heaven. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to be in. You know, I just want to challenge you because I'm tired of whining. I'm tired of complaining. I just think, what is wrong with God's people? We should be the ones rejoicing. When things get tough and our liberties get removed, we should be the ones, woohoo, bring it on. Bring on some difficulties. Maybe we need it. We need the humility. You know, we need to be able to detach ourselves from the world and attach ourselves greater to the cause of Christ and eternity. I'm not having a go at you. I've whined too. I've whined plenty. You know, this is why it kind of, you know, when we hear God's word and we realize, man, are we going to offend? What are we getting offended at when Christ is, you know, is talking about death here? We're still ticking along and we still whine and complain and get offended. Verse number 5, John 16, verse number 5. But now, he says to his disciples, now I go my way to him that sent me. So he's sent by the Father. Now he's saying, I'm going back to the Father. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Like none of them are asking him where you're going. Because then he says this, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow have filled your heart. So instead of them being concerned about where Christ is about to go, to back to the Father, they're more concerned about the sorrow that they're going to miss Christ. Because Christ is not going to be there on the earth for these next days or whatever or so. You know, they're starting to get worried. They're starting to get fearful. They're being full of sorrow. You know, where is Christ going? Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so Christ is starting to teach, look, you're going to have the Comforter. You know, some people teach, well, this starts to lead into modalism. Where, you know, the reason Christ had to go is because the Comforter had to come. And God can only operate in certain modes at certain times. The Comforter would not come if Christ is there. Like, you can't have Christ and the Holy Spirit on the earth at the same time. I don't believe that at all. I think that's just ridiculous. In fact, at the baptism of Christ, we heard the voice of the Father and the Holy Spirit, you know, came upon Christ. Okay, so that's just... What we see here is that there is an order to things. You know, it might seem disorderly. Christ is about to be arrested and being crucified. But everything's playing out with the timing of God. You know, Christ has to be taken, be crucified, rise from the dead, and then the Holy Spirit. This is just a timeline. God does things in an orderly manner, okay, in an orderly fashion. And again, we're looking at the Comforter here. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. And as we keep going through this chapter, you will understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives and why specifically Christ is saying the words that he says to his disciples at this point in time. But I have point number 2 for you here. And when offended, the Holy Spirit is your Comforter. Okay, when offended, the Holy Spirit is your Comforter. All right? Listen, if I offend you at church, and I hope I don't, I know I have some people. Okay? And if I offend you, I'm sorry. But when you get offended, all right, what I want you to do is remind yourself of what Christ taught you. Okay? Whatever offense you take, run to the Lord God. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, okay? Sometimes we get offended, we get fired up, get emotionally, we get hot and bothered. But is it really worth it? You need to figure some things. You know, sometimes people don't mean to offend you and you get offended. Sometimes things can just be so minor that you should learn to just let it, you know, let it be water under the bridge. But what you need to do is you need to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you're my comforter. Please tell me if I'm getting, am I getting offended over the wrong things here or am I getting offended over the right things here? You know, the Holy Spirit is your comforter. You know, if you, instead of being, you know, getting hot and bothered every time you get offended, if you take this first step, I guarantee you most of the things you get offended about, you're going to just be comforted by the Lord God and you'll be able to put it behind you and just get on with life and focus on the things that matter, that are more important, that, you know, that matter to you. But when offended, the Holy Spirit is your comforter. Now, why would he be a comforter in a time of being offended? Well, if you can just keep your finger there and come back with me to John 14, just a few pages back, John 14. Let me just remind you that the Holy Spirit obviously has many ministries in our life, but what is the key ministry there in John 14, verse number 26? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So this is his primary mission. Now, he's got, like I said, he's got many, many ministries, but he's come to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So whatever Christ taught, the Holy Spirit is reminding the disciples of these teachings. But notice what he says in verse number 27. So now that you've learned the teachings, you know, you learn doctrine, you learn the Bible, notice what he says, verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. Now, this is important because he's about to say, some of you are going to die for my name's sake. But he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, when you tap into the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, you will have a peace that this world cannot give you. You know, when you get offended, you're going to have a great peace about it. You're going to be like, yeah, well, so what? Right? I have a clear conscience. I'm serving my Lord. Everyone has an opinion. And you know what? I can't please everyone, and so be it. I can please the Lord. Let me focus on pleasing the Lord instead of pleasing everybody. That great peace will give you great comfort. But it comes from the Holy Ghost. And it comes by bringing all things to your remembrance. It comes by you knowing God's Word intimately. Knowing it more as you continue to learn and grow in the Word of God. I promise you this. The more you read your Bible, the more you meditate on His Word, or memorize it if you need to memorize it, okay? The more you spend in God's Word, I promise you, if you're doing it the right way, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that you will find yourself being offended less and less and less. Say, why? Because you know when you read God's words, you know what God wants from you, okay? And with that clear conscience, you do what God wants, and you're going to care less for what men think of you. You're going to have more care about what God thinks of you than what men think of you. And if men think of you poorly, who cares? I'm pleasing Jesus. I'm pleasing God. Why should I get offended at what man has to say? I'd rather think about the great peace that God gives me and the clear conscience that He gives me by following His Word. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures touch upon this. If you can, please turn with me to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. This same truth is illustrated here in the Old Testament in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 165. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I want you to see this. Psalm 119 and verse 165. What does it say? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know why you get easily offended? Because you don't love the law of God, or you don't love it the way you ought to. You don't spend enough time in the words of God. That's why you don't have the peace and you get easily offended. All right, brethren? Great peace have they which love thy law. This is a guarantee. You spend more time in God's word, you learn to love God's word, you will have peace. Peace with God. Doesn't matter what man thinks. And nothing shall offend them. Number one, nothing that you read in the Bible will offend you. People get offended just because of what the Bible says. You start to love it. what people find offensive. You'll be like, I love that. You know what God commands for same-sex people? The death penalty. That's in the law of God. So, oh, how can you say that? I'm not offended. I love God's law. I think it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But the world gets offended at that. But if someone gets offended at that and go, Pastor, oh, that pastor, you know, he's such a wicked man, he's full of hate. Should I get offended by that? Like, bring it on. Who cares? I know what God says. So I'm not going to get offended by anything in God's word, but secondly, I'm not going to get offended by the opinions of man. I'm going to have great peace. And again, it's the comforter's job to teach you God's word. Okay, you've got to open the Bible, give the Holy Spirit the time to teach and to guide you. Again, I'm thankful that you're in church. But I'm telling you, more important than church is that you read your Bible yourself. You know, I want to teach you. I want to guide and teach you. But you have more time. You get 1 hour sermon out of me maybe, okay, a week, or maybe 3 hours of sermons if you come every service. But you've got a lot more time in your hands to spend time with God and His Word. You know, please don't neglect reading the Bible, allowing the Holy Spirit to give you His great peace, and nothing will offend you. Back to John 16. John 16 and verse number 8, please. John 16, verse number 8. He says, and when He is come, that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we see another responsibility of the Holy Spirit here. To reprove means to rebuke or to correct. Okay? So He will reprove the world of sin. All right. So what is the job of the Holy Spirit? Yes, for the world to realize that they are in sin. You say, what sin in particular? Well, we don't have to wonder. If you keep going there, verse number 9, it says, of sin, what sin in particular? Because they believe not on me. Brethren, what sin is the Holy Spirit going to work in the hearts of the lost? The sin of rejecting Christ, or of not being non-believers of Jesus Christ. And brethren, as the Holy Spirit uses us to be a witness, okay? That is, yes, we're all sinners, but the sin that we're really targeting to the lost is that they've not trusted Christ. They've not believed on Christ. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to help them see the truth of God's word and for them to place their faith wholly on the finished work of Christ. Then he says, of righteousness. What's the next thing that the Holy Spirit was working on? Righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. All right. Christ is saying, look, there's coming a time when you're not going to see me anymore. Like, we're used to that because we've never seen Christ physically walking this earth. Like, for us, it's like, oh, yeah. But for them, it's not that easy. They've been walking with the Lord for three years now, okay? They're used to seeing the physical presence of Jesus, okay? But He's saying, look, He's going to teach you righteousness. He's going to correct the Holy Spirit. That's His job, to guide you and to direct you into righteousness. You know, you don't have to go to a physical man. You can tap into the Holy Spirit, okay, through the Word of God and know what is righteous. Then He says in verse number 11, of judgment, you know, because the prince of the world is judged. The ability to pass correct judgment, you know, deciding what is right and what is wrong, okay? The Holy Spirit is going to help you make those decisions, again, in line with God's word. I think it's interesting, because the prince of the world is judged. I think what that is talking about, I'll just give you my opinion, I could be wrong. I believe it's just saying that, you know, by helping us with judgment, you know, it's helping us to overcome the confusion that Satan has brought into this world. I mean, isn't this world confused? I mean, this world doesn't even know what a man is anymore or what a woman is anymore. Right? And I feel like I don't even need the Holy Spirit to tell me that. But, like, really, you know, the world is getting so, so weird. How can you not know what a woman is? How can you not know what a man is? To me, this is like someone not knowing what 1 + 1 is. That's how, what's the word I'm looking for? That's how depraved the world is getting. They can't even tell the basic things. That's why, listen, we don't go to society to know what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. Yeah? And so, yeah, Satan confuses things, but the Holy Spirit comes and makes it black and white. Man is a man, woman is a woman. Okay? If things are black and white according to God's word. Verse number 12. Christ says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All right. So the Holy Spirit is not going to teach anything new, okay? He's going to teach the same things that the Holy Spirit has heard. Okay, so who did he hear it from? Well, obviously the Father. Because even Christ has said many times, the things that he says are the things that the Father has taught him to not just teach, but also to do. The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing, okay? And I've covered this before, but just one more time. If you come to me, you say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit has told me X, Y, and Z. Okay, but if it's contrary to the Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit that told you that. It's your own selfish desires. Or, like many in the charismatic world, it's some devil that told you those things. No, the Holy Spirit will tell you the things that you've already heard in God's Word. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And he will show you things to come. What I think this is talking about is, obviously the New Testament scriptures were not yet fulfilled. All right? And the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so it may very well be the things to come, future events, might be the fact that the Holy Ghost is going to utilize men to complete the writings of the New Testament. But again, everything is aligned with the teachings of Christ. Like there are no contradictions in scripture, is what I'm trying to say. You know, some people teach, oh, Jesus Christ, you know, the teachings of Christ, that's for the Jews. The teachings of Paul, that's for the Gentiles. And you need to always maintain a separation of these things. No. Okay? Everything is consistent. Everything the Holy Ghost teaches will be the same thing that Christ taught. And what they taught are the same things that the Father taught them to teach. Verse number 14. About the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. And by the way, the spirit of the charismatic and the Pentecostal churches, what I find from the testimonies that I've heard, is their spirit glorifies themselves. It's all about them. It's all about what they've been able to achieve and how you know. No, the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit points you to Christ. It's not about man and the glorification of man. No, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Again, he takes what Christ has taught and shows it. Verse number 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He says, look, I got what I'm teaching, I got from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is going to take what I taught and show it unto you. And it's all coming from the Father again, showing us the triune nature of God. Showing us the Trinity, how it operates. The Father is the one that has the highest authority. And then he passes that on to the Son, which he did as he walked the earth 2,000 years. And then as Christ left, okay, well, you see him no more. He gave us the Holy Spirit to continue teaching us the same things that Christ taught, the same things that the Father wanted his people to know. Verse number 16, please. Now, it gets a little tricky here. We're going to read all of it, verses 16 to 20. Thank you for that, brother. This all gets kind of, in fact, the disciples start saying, why are you talking to us in parables? Because it's not very clear. And, you know, as we read this, if you kind of get confused, I want you to understand why. It is a little bit confusing, okay? But I'll give you what I believe, and if you have a different thought, well, you know, that's all right. But verse number 16, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Okay, so I believe that's just saying, look, he's about to be arrested. I mean, we're coming to that point. Okay, a little while, not long, he's going to be arrested, and you shall not see me. He's going to be taken away from them. And again, a little while after the resurrection of Christ, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? By the way, they're not saying this verbally, they're saying this just within themselves. But Christ knows what they're saying. Like that, they're like, what are you saying? A little while, a little while. You know, like, what are you referring to here, Jesus, you know? Verse number 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. But look at this, verse number 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them. So he knows they want to ask this. Like, we're confused. You know, Christ just realized, you know, he can tell, obviously, within themselves that they're confused. And said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. I want you to just think about that for a minute. His disciples will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Again, what time frame is Christ speaking about here? Where the disciples are going to be sorrowful, but the world's going to be rejoicing. The only thing is the death of Christ. It's the only thing that fits. In fact, it's about to happen. We know, obviously what's going to take place soon in the ministry of Christ. Yeah. Obviously, seeing your leader, seeing your Savior being taken by the hands of the enemy and put to death the way that he did, of course it's going to bring sorrow and sadness to his friends that loved him and the disciples that were following him. But notice the world rejoiced. We got rid of this. And again, not long, because we saw earlier in verse number 11, the prince of the world, speaking of Satan. Yeah, the world, the wickedness of the world, Satan and his minions, they rejoiced. They thought they put an end to Christ by killing him, an end to his ministry. But I love what he says at the end of verse number 20, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, because he's going to be resurrected. Right? They're going to see him again. He's going to be resurrected from the dead. And then Christ uses, and again, it's all a bit, a little while here, a little bit while. I get if it's a bit confusing. But then Christ uses this illustration. He says in verse number 21, a woman when she is in travail will have sorrow because her hour is come. It's talking about the labor pains. And ladies, for you that have had children, obviously it's a lot of work, a lot of pain because her hour is come. But then, I love this, but as soon as she's delivered of the child. Now ladies, I'm not a mother. I've never had to give birth in that sense. So, I've given spiritual birth, been able to give the gospel to someone, they've trusted Christ in that sense. They've been born again, spiritually speaking. It does require a bit of travail, doesn't it? Pre-giving the gospel, it can be time-consuming, it can be difficult sometimes, it can be tiring. But I've never had to, push a baby out. But as soon as, and so ladies, I don't know, you tell me if this is correct. it has to be, these are the words of Christ. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. That's what Christ says about the ladies. I don't know, I've had to experience many births, right? Just watching my wife travail and go through the pain. And even after the baby's born, I'm still traumatized. I've seen my wife having to go through that pain. And when the baby's born, yes, I have tears in my eyes, but I'm not sure if I'm tearing because of the new life, or I'm just like, oh, it's finally over for my wife. But apparently for the ladies, as soon as that period is over and you set your eyes on that little baby, the joy comes, the rejoicing. And, the pain is quickly forgotten and the focus is put on the birth of that baby. Well, Jesus using that example that, yes, you're going to be full of sorrow during his death. They're going to be fearful and troubled. But as soon as Christ is resurrected from the dead, they're going to be full of joy. And it's really interesting that Christ decides to use the illustration of a birth, okay? And I want to show you just a few interesting things in the Bible. If you can keep your finger there and come with me to Acts chapter 13. Come with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, please. And verse number 29. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 29. So yeah, I think the illustration that Christ uses is really interesting. Because his resurrection in some ways is like a birth. Okay? In Acts chapter 13, verse number 29, I'll give you some context here and then we'll get to the verse that I want to show you. But Acts 13, 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, that's the cross obviously, and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days, that's what he told him, right? Once this happens, you'll see me again, all right? And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. So again, this is talking about the resurrection. And notice that, these are glad tidings. This is good news. We're excited about Christ being raised from the dead. But then he says in verse number 33, this is what I want to show you. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he have raised up Jesus again, As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let me ask you, what day was Christ begotten? Well, God says, this day have I begotten thee. Which day? The day of the resurrection. That's what it means to be the begotten son, to be raised from the dead. Like when we think of being begotten, we think of a birth, don't we? Well, you can see that there is some level of similarities here, that Christ's resurrection is the day that the Father begat the Son. I'm not saying that this is when Christ became the Son. Christ has been the Son for all eternity, okay, from everlasting. That's in the very nature of God. But there is something unique and something special about the resurrection of Christ. In fact, if you can turn one more passage with me, come to Revelation chapter 1. Come to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Just look at these words again. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. The first to rise from the dead in glorified body is Christ. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So being the begotten, or you know, we can see that this is the first begotten of the dead. Christ is the first to rise in a glorified body. Now, for Christ, it was the same body that he died with, don't get me wrong. Okay, but for us who have a sinful nature, we're going to be given bodies like Christ. You know, he's the first begotten, or one day we're going to be begotten as well. Okay, one day we're going to be resurrected and given new bodies as well. And so I can see the link between a child's birth, like this nature of being begotten or to be brought forth out of, and Christ was brought forth out of death in this process. Anyway, back to John 16, verse 22. It says, And ye now therefore have sorrow, like this is now happening for you, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Okay, so Christ saying, look, when you see me again, you're going to be full of joy, and that joy will remain. So this is point number three. Overcome offense. And I had this point in the last chapter, I know, but overcome offense with the joy of Christ. Overcome offense with the joy of Christ. Okay, if you're easily offended, you got thin skin, you know, you get asked something, oh, you know what I'm talking about. it's an epidemic. It's a real epidemic. I wish there was a vaccination against being offended so easily. But you need to just rejoice in Christ. You get a little bit offended, you get a little something that didn't go your way, something didn't go the way you prefer, you know, someone said something to you, you know, Listen, just rejoice in Christ. You're saved. You're saved. You're God's people. You're God's children. You're going to heaven. You're going to rule forever with Christ for his 1,000 years, and then we'll be serving the Lord God for all eternity. Why do we get so bothered about the little things that happen in this vapor of life? Rejoice in Christ. Let me encourage you to rejoice. You've got so much to look forward to. I mean, you've got so much to enjoy even today. You know, if you're saved, you know, you have no doubts. You know what Christ has done for you. Doesn't matter if your life ended tomorrow. You're right with the Lord. You know, God sees you in the righteousness of Christ. There's so much to rejoice about. I mean, you're going to get, someone said something about me. Well, all your sins were dumped on Christ. And he did it willingly and lovingly, lay down his life for you. So why don't you just appreciate what Christ has done? And then you'll realize the little things that you go through are nothing in comparison. Even if you lost your life for the cause of Christ, it's nothing to the comparison of Christ losing his life, bearing the sins of the entire world in his body. At least when you die, you go righteously to the Lord God for all eternity. Right? You're redeemed, brother. You don't have to face the wrath and the curse of God upon you. So overcome offense with the joy of Christ. Find joy, find happiness in life, and find it in Christ. John 16, verse number 23. John 16, verse 23. And in that day, now this is again, sounds cryptic, but I think once I explain it to you, it's pretty obvious. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. All right, so in that day, what day are we talking about? His resurrection. Again, talking about their joy to come. He's going to see them again at that day. So after the resurrection is this point. He's saying that you're not going to ask, they're not going to ask Jesus for anything anymore. Again, put yourself in their shoes. They've been going these last 3 years of ministry, walking with the physical presence of Christ. Everything they needed, anything they wanted, they could just turn to Christ's physical presence and ask him. You know, if they were without food, Christ can perform miracles and feed the 5,000. Okay. Christ is telling them there is coming a day when you're not going to be able to ask of him anymore. Yes, he is resurrected from the dead. Yes, they see him, but we know eventually he ascends to the Father. Okay? And this is the reality for us, you and I. We don't have the physical presence of Jesus on this earth right now. Christ is telling them, you need to learn to ask of the Father in my name. You know, the disciples, they even, in fact, I'll just read it to you. I've got it here. Luke 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Christ is saying, look, when you learn to pray, you pray to the Father. And then, obviously, in the name of Christ, in the power of the name of Christ. And he's telling them, look, you can't just depend on a physical presence of a person. You need to start applying your faith directly to the Father in prayer. You ask the Father in prayer. As we keep going through this, you'll see that Christ is trying to get them to stop relying on that physical presence and to act on faith. And this is how we operate today. You know, we haven't had to deal with the physical presence of Christ, but we act on faith, right? As we go and we pray to the Lord, you know, we, by faith, believe that he hears us. We, by faith, believe he's going to answer those prayers and give us what is best for us. But this is not what these disciples are used to, you know, because they're so used to having Christ physically in their presence. Verse number 25, he says, John 16, 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. So Christ acknowledges what he's saying is kind of, you know, not very clear. He goes, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. I'm going to show you something that is very plain of the Father. All right. Now, let's keep going there. Verse number 26. At that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He goes, you're going to ask in my name, but I'm not going to go to the Father for you. Like, you're going to be able to talk to the Father directly. You can go to the Father directly in prayer. Okay? They don't need to rely on, again, the physical presence of Jesus at this time. He says, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and I have believed, that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Christ is now teaching a different period of time here. He says, I leave the world and go to the Father. And I personally believe this is about his ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he literally just leaves the world. Now, let's keep reading there. I'll explain it to you all in a moment. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we're getting what you're saying, right? Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, look at this, and needest not that any man should ask thee. Now we get why we don't have to ask you anymore. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? They've always believed. Christ has already told them they believe, and he's already acknowledged that they believe that Christ has come from the Father. But this is a change of process for them. Again, they're so dependent on the physical presence of Christ to fulfill all their needs. Now they're learning by faith to call upon the Father in the name of Jesus. And when they see that the Father answers their prayer, they're going to be shown the love of the Father toward them. Remember Christ says he's going to show them of the Father? He's going to show them the love of the Father, that the Father answers their prayers. They don't need the physical presence of Christ. They can act on faith alone, that God will answer those prayers. Now, why do I believe this is about the ascension to Christ at the right hand? just because of the words that he says there in verse number, if you look at verse number 26, he says, at that day, say, well, what day? Again, look at verse number 23, and it says, in that day, you shall ask me nothing, okay? So again, the whole thing that has led up to this is his resurrection, that they're going to see him again, okay? And when they see him again, he's going to give them the Comforter. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. So we're talking now a period after the resurrection of Christ, when he's going to leave the world, as he has, okay, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we as the disciples can pray directly to God the Father and ask of all our needs. And when we see the Father answer prayers, we know that the Father loves us. Have you ever had your prayers answered? That's your proof that the Father, God the Father, loves you. That's the proof that he hears you. We don't need to rely on the physical presence of Jesus. Okay, we act on faith. You know, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. You know, and we can ask the Father all things by the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, I just want to put this a little bit further. If you can go back to John 14, again, a bit of repetition, but I just want to show you that it's all connected. Okay, it's all connected. Go to John 14, verse 18. John 14, verse 18. It says, Jesus Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Again, he's going to give the Comforter. We know this is after the resurrection. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So the little while thing is there again. Then he says these words again, verse 20, at that day. Again, this is chapter 16 is a continuation of what we've seen in chapter 15, chapter 14. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay? So they're going to have this sort of full realization that they can act upon faith. You know, yes, that Christ resurrected from the dead, at that day, after the resurrection, they can just directly send their prayers to God and God alone, and they can have the faith that those prayers will be answered. And so I think this is really important because, like for us, I know I'm kind of like, I don't know, I hope I'm being clear with what I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to teach the difference between us and them. Like since we've been born, we've always acted on faith, you know, by faith. And of course they had faith in Christ as well, but they were helped by the physical presence of Jesus, you know, at his teachings, at his works, at, you know, and his answered prayers to God. But we've never seen Christ. We've never seen the Holy Spirit. We've never seen the Father. And yet, I feel like, I'm not trying to say that I'm this great guy, but I feel like I know God more than I know a human being that I can see face to face. Like, I've never seen Jesus, but I believe 100% that he walked this earth and that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and that he did that to pay for my sins. Like, I feel like I know Jesus. I don't know, is that how you feel? I'm not saying that just because I'm a pastor. Even before I was a pastor, I felt that way, that I know who Jesus is. I've never seen him. Like, I don't think of a painting with blonde hair and blue eyes or something like that and say I've seen Jesus or some statue. I've seen him in faith. Like, I feel like I know Jesus. I feel like he's my friend and he loves me and he takes care of me. And again, I've never seen the Father, but I feel like I know the Father. Because how many times have I prayed to my Father in heaven and I've had those prayers answered? And that shows me that he loves me and that he loves you. You know, that he cares about me, that he's not just this being somewhere far away. He really cares about my everyday life, my every need. I feel like I know that love. I know that walk with the Father. I feel like I know the Holy Spirit. You know, as I read my Bible and things that may have been confusing, I now read it again and go, wow, now I understand. You know, there are things sometimes that I prepare for church on a Saturday night, and I'm like, I don't know what that's saying. I don't know, what is that talking about? A little while, it's a proverb, whatever. I'm just giving an example, right? And then I'm like, Lord, I don't know, I'm going to sleep. My head's tired here. I'm going to go to sleep. And then I wake up in the morning. I say, Lord, can you show me? Can you help me? You know? I don't necessarily know every verse of the Bible, but sometimes I just want, Lord, can you just tell me? And I wake up Sunday morning, and as soon as I wake up, oh yeah, that's the answer. Is it because I'm such a smart man? No, it's the Holy Spirit. He teaches you all things. Have you ever had that? Have you ever, you know, opened the Bible, and then you spent time, you ask God to help you, and now it all makes sense, you know? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost teaching you. I feel like I know God. You know, I feel like I know God more than even, okay, my family know them pretty well, but even my church members. Because I spend time with you a few hours a week and we can talk, but I don't really know the deepest things in your heart, and maybe I don't want to know. But I know the Lord because His Word reveals everything there is to know about Him. Like He wants us to know Him. I'm not some mysterious God that can't be related to. He knows when I go through pain. He knows when I fail. He knows my weaknesses. He helps me in life. I've seen His hand, you know, His helping hand, His guidance. So I understand what Christ is trying to teach them here. Stop relying on me, my physical presence. I'm going to go, and I want you to be full of comfort. I want you to be full of joy. I don't want you to get offended because the Father loves you, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you everything I taught you anyway. Like, you're not worse off by having Christ, like, gone. God's going to reveal Himself in even a greater measure, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the answered prayers from the Father. So I hope that kind of clarifies what Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples there. Verse number 32. Is that what I'm up to? Verse number 32. Verse number 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Like, He's been trying to prepare them this whole time. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Remember? Don't get offended. Be at peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a way to end that chapter. Okay? I want you to notice how verse number 33, how the chapter ends. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Right? Look how verse number 1 starts in the same chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. So we understand when Christ says, don't be offended, what He really means is that you have great peace. That's the opposite, you know, from Christ's perspective, that you're at peace. When things bother you, when you get thin-skinned, when you get offended, okay, you're not at peace. You're not at peace with God, okay? And it's a peace that Christ can give you. Brethren, if you find that peace, and God wants to give it to you, okay, then you'll find that you won't have thin skin. You'll have thick skin. You'll find that you can read the Bible and not get offended by a God who gets angry. A God who is angry at the wicked every day, the Bible says. Some pastors teach you being angry is a sin. Don't be angry. God is not angry. God is angry at the wicked every day, the Bible says. Oh, I get offended. Don't get offended, because that's who God is. We should get angry at the things that God gets angry about. We should hate the things that God hates. And we should love the things that God loves. Instead of getting offended, learn to submit your will to God's will. And then you won't get offended. You'll be at peace. Even better than not being offended is having that great peace that Jesus Christ can give you. So brethren, in summary, let me just tell you there, just the 3 points that I had for you under don't be offended. Number one, don't be offended if you lose your life for Christ. And you haven't lost your life for Christ, so you've got no reason to get offended. Number two, when offended, the Holy Spirit is your comforter. Run to the Holy Spirit. It lives right here, right in you. And number three, overcome offense with the joy of Christ. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, I want to thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself so clearly, Lord, through Your word. And Lord, the words that I spoke to the church this afternoon is true, Lord. I thank You that I can know You. For Your word, Lord, I thank You for loving me. Lord, I thank You for loving each one of us and for being a God that answers prayer. Lord, I thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as I wish I could be on the earth when Christ walked this earth, I realize that, Lord, we're not worse off at all. Lord, by faith, You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You teach us Your word. Lord, You answer our prayers. And Lord, we can ask all things in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for revealing a God that we can know. Not like the Muslims that say God is unknowable. Lord, no, You are a God that can be known. And help us, Lord, to know You more. Help us not to be offended. Help us to love Your word. Help us to love Thy law. And nothing shall offend us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hymn number 355. Hymn number 355. What a friend we have in Jesus. 355. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Friends, this wise forsake.